May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And may we, like that woman at Bethany, offer you our lives in love and worship. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come with me to Bethany. It is the place where Jesus appears to be most at home. It's here that he comes at various times through the gospel readings to be refreshed and renewed, to be with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother. It's here that he chooses to base himself for the final week of his life, because that's what this is, the final week of his life, just days before the events that will lead to the crucifixion. And come to the home of Simon the leper in Bethany, where Jesus and his followers are guests at his table. All we know about Simon is his name, but actually his name tells us quite a lot. It tells us that he's been a leper, ostracized, ignored, banished, forgotten, outcasts. But it's obvious that he's been healed, and I think we can assume that it's Jesus who has reached out his hand and touched him and pronounced healing. And so here is Simon with his health and his life restored, hosting Jesus and his followers. Watch them recline at table. It's a rather peaceful scene that is interrupted by the arrival of a woman. We don't know anything about her, not even her name. Whether she was invited or crashed the party, we don't know what moved her to get that alabaster jar of extravagant perfume. We don't know where she got it, how much she spent to get it. All we know is what she did. She opened the jar, poured the anointing oil upon Jesus' head, and the perfume filled the house. It is a magnificent and significant act. Significant because it honoured Jesus as the anointed one, the king, the Messiah, and the audience would have understood that. And significant because it was anointing of Jesus' body for burial. In this prophetic act that possibly she does not fully understand, this woman with no name proclaims Jesus as the Messiah who will die for his people, and she prepares his body for death. But not everyone at the table sees it like that. Some of Jesus' companions are outraged by some extravagance, and I think we can understand why. The jar of ointment was worth about 300 denarii, which is the equivalent year's wages for a labourer. Why waste this whole jar of ointment in one act of reckless devotion when it could have been used to do so much for the poor? Jesus rushes to her defense. This part of the narrative has always puzzled me. And so looking at translations really helped. And a more accurate translation puts it not in the future, the poor you will always have with you, but in the present, a statement of reality. The poor you have with you, but you will not always have me. It is almost blasphemous to think that Jesus is indifferent to the plight of the poor. After all, he spent the last 3 years of his life and his ministry preaching to the poor, bringing them from bondage into freedom, bringing them from poverty into provision. Everything in his life and ministry have been about ministering to the poor. A version of this story is told in all four of the Gospels, and in Mark's account, Jesus adds, "You can help them any time you want." And a good paraphrase would go something like this: "You have many opportunities to help the poor, so go ahead and get to work. But as for this woman, leave her alone, for she has performed a good and beautiful service for me. And wherever the gospel goes, she will be remembered. She is known not by her love, not by her name, but by her love. Jesus praises the extravagant act of this woman because he understands that it's an extraordinary act of love. Love is not reasonable. Love is not restrained. Love gives fully, completely, lavishly. Jesus understands this sort of love very well. It is what he's been living and teaching for these last 3 years about the extravagant, even scandalous love of God. The Pharisees are certainly scandalized. And he is about to show the same love as he pours out his life for the redemption of humanity. All this, it's too much for Judas. The very next passage describes him leaving that fragrant room and meeting with the chief priests to conspire about handing Jesus over in betrayal. His price is 30 pieces of silver. Judas will be remembered and immortalized also for his act, for the 30 pieces of silver. It's a reference to the Old Testament law, where that was the value of a slave. A slave could be redeemed for 30 pieces of silver. For Judas, his disappointment in Jesus has brought him to valuing him and selling him for the price of a slave. And so where does this bring us? It is to our holy habit for this month, the holy habit of worship. Because to worship is first of all to love. Worship and love are inseparably linked. In the New Testament, the Greek word often used for worship means to come forward to kiss. No matter what else we do, our very first calling is to be worshippers. It is what Jesus taught and lived out in his own experience in that terrible temptation. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Wherever we are, whoever we are, in whatever circumstances we are called first of all to be worshippers. We are called to an outpouring of love that shows how we value Jesus, how much he is worth to us. The unnamed woman values Jesus with the very best that she has, not just the gift of anointing, but the gift of her own self, her love, her worship. Love is costly. Worship is costly. I wonder, what does worship cost us? How much is Jesus worth in our eyes, in our hearts, in our devotion? Can we dare to respond to Jesus who calls us to love and worship the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength? Can we dare to respond knowing that we will never love fully with all God fully with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength? But the struggle, the attempt, the longing, and the yearning is worth it. Can we dare to respond not just with our gifts, but with ourselves? And my prayer for myself and for us today is that we respond to Jesus deeply and fully, and make worship not something that we do for an hour on a Sunday, or grace before meals, or a quick prayer as we rush out the door, but the costly and extravagant love that infuses and defines our lives. So be it. Amen.